Well, praising God for allowing me to rest from the pulpit for the last 3 Sundays and being able to be back here. I'm excited to be here with you all and being able to back in the pulpit. And so I praise the Lord for his kindness. So let's go ahead and pray at this time. Our gracious Father, we thank you for being who you are. Thank you, Father, for being kind and good and gracious, Lord, and patient and merciful. Lord, we could stop and just really pause, just allow those things to sink in our hearts. Indeed, Lord, we are grateful for all that and so much more. How we could spend all evening, all night just to think about who you are in our lives and what we read about you in your word. God, I pray that it would truly reflect the way we live our lives, that we know you as our Savior and Lord. So Father, may we, even for this time, that we would ponder your attributes, your characteristics. May we truly think about those things. May we recount the blessings, not just the good times, the joys, Lord, even the challenges, the afflictions perhaps some are facing today. May this be an opportunity for us, Lord, to make much of you, that we would recount your grace and your mercy in our lives. Lord, we pray and we thank you and we praise you for the provision that you provided for us, for the spiritual blessings, the encouragement that we receive from your word, the encouragement we receive from our brothers and our sisters. God, I pray that we would continue to be still and know that you are God, that we would truly learn to come to you confidently, boldly in the throne of your grace, knowing, Father, that you are faithful to hear the cry of your children. So we come in humility. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins, the sins that we have committed, that we are so aware of them, Father. Even the sins that we tend to just put aside. So we thank you that our sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. We have this comfort that as we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us. So we come in seeking for your forgiveness, that we are not right before you, that we have sinned before a holy God. And thus, we need to repent of our sins. We thank you, Father, for all the way that you have expressed your goodness to us this past week. Even this beginning of this year, God, we can remember all those things already. Father, we long for this, for us as a church that welcomes all people, all those who are weary and need rest. May we be sensitive to the needs of our brothers and our sisters today. That we're not just coming here and consume your word and consume and be served. But Lord, that we would be so concerned to the needs of our brothers and our sisters. So Father, I pray that you would open our hearts. That you would truly work in each and every one of us. That you would break our pride and that we would be willing to open our hearts to others that they could pray for the things that we're struggling with. So we pray that you would lead us by your Spirit to truly humble ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that we have brothers and sisters who we can keep ourselves accountable so we can continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. For you have called us to grow. And so, Father, thank you for the working of your Spirit in our lives today. So, Father, help us to know that you're more than enough. That you're more than enough in everything that we desire. There are times that we want more material blessing, and yet we want more of you rather than those things. May that be the cry of our hearts tonight. That we could truly say, I am content in Christ because of what He is doing in my life. But we rejoice in providing us the material blessings, Lord. Not because of our goodness, not because of who we are, because of who you are. So we pray. I pray, Father, you would speak your truths in our hearts today. That you will make your word clear. That you will grant us understanding by your Spirit. That whatever that comes out from my mouth will be yours, Father. So I stand before you and before your people here, asking, Lord, for your guidance and your direction. Grant me the ability to increase my affection for my Savior, Jesus Christ. I stand before you. That He is to be exalted, God, in this hour. That we would truly know that you are here tonight by the working of your Spirit. That you would remove any distractions that's going on in our hearts or even in our minds. That we will be truly present here today. That we're not worried about what's happening in our lives or even what's happening later today or tonight or even tomorrow. But Lord, may this be an opportunity for us to cast all our cares on you because you care for us. So thank you. And I pray, Father, for Pastor Richard Matley, Lord. I pray, Father, for him that you will grant him the ability to minister to the people there in the First Baptist Church of Maine, their Father. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen him, grant him the ability to care for your people there. Be with Brenda and the children as they make the necessary adjustment, that you would use them mightily, Father, for the sake of your kingdom. Lord, we pray for the churches in our neighborhood today, whether it be for the Redeemer Baptist Church under the leadership of Pastor Jeff Mooney, God, even here, Eastville Bible Church by James Turner. Lord, even CBC under Pastor Saul. Lord, even for Pastor Art there in Chino. For Pastor PJ Tibayan. God, all these people that are preaching and teaching your word, I pray that they would preach with authority. That they would preach your word with power. God, I pray for all those churches here, that you would do a work in the lives of your people and in our neighborhood, that we would truly be a light and be a salt, that we would truly live out what it truly means to be a follower of Christ, that we here at Resolve Bible Church, that we would be so concerned of how we reflect our Savior Jesus Christ. Not just here in this four-wall building, but Lord, in our own homes, in our workplaces, within our friends, in our schools, wherever you have called us, that we would truly be your ambassador for Jesus Christ. So help us. Work in us. May we rejoice in this, Father, for we thank you for what you're doing. We bless you and we give you praise. In the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Let's turn our attention to the book of Acts, chapter 19. As we continue our series in our lesson on evangelism, next Sunday will be our last sermon for a while. As the last couple of months, we've been focusing on sharing the gospel and how we can be a light and be a salt in our neighbors. It is important that we are reminded of what our ultimate goal is, to be a light and be a salt, to preach the good news of Christ, that the very purpose of sharing and proclaiming the good news of Christ is to make Christ known, to make God be glorified, that he will be magnified. And so I hope that it will remind us in this. In the book of Acts chapter 19, if you're there, please stand with me for the reading of God's word, starting on verse 8 and following. In the book of Acts chapter 19, and this is what the word of God says, and he, being Apostle Paul, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil all the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the name, by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them, and all the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Praise be to God for the reading of his word. You may all sit down. Our goal for this evening is reaching our community for Christ. And it is my prayer that we would learn from Apostle Paul in how we ought to reach our cities and our communities for Christ. Not for our church to increase, but for people to know our Savior Jesus Christ. And that is the ultimate goal as believers that we have. That the very Christ that we preach, that we claim, that people, unbelievers, will know. The passage described for us the Church of Christ here reaching the city. A foundational to that process is what we discover here in this account by Dr. Luke, whereby we see the ministry of the Apostle Paul being exercised in the midst of an environment which was not exactly suitable for the gospel. You see the challenges as we read this passage. We see the account, and you see the people that are involved. You see the environment. Perhaps we could relate to that kind of environment. And what I'd like us to do is for us to trace a line through this tonight. And hopefully it will be of guidance and an encouragement for us. And perhaps to strengthen us in some of our convictions, at least concerning the place of the proclamation of God's word, which I believe it's one of the unique ways that we as a church are able to reach the city. That we are not to use gimmicks to reach our community, we are to proclaim the gospel of Christ. We are to proclaim His word. And that's what I believe. The very tool that we use, it is not our experience, it is not our testimony, rather that we are to use and proclaim the word of God. Amen? Come on now, you can do better than that. For us to be able to reach the city, we need to be concerned and really be committed to the word of God. That this is our conviction, at least. And I hope and I believe it is a shared conviction of everyone of the proclamation of the word of God. Because there's a place of preaching of God's word. Some believe that there is a place for drama, for music, for dialogue. Oh, let's just do that. And let's just put aside God's word. No, we need to proclaim the word of God. It has to be the priority in everything that we do. Doesn't matter what kind of tactics, what kind of ideas that you as men may have to grab people, to get them into your church. And then you discount the word of God. That idea will not go any further. It will not grow. We must use the word of God. It is this very thing that Apostle Paul has done. I believe in the priority and commitment of preaching God's word. I hope that is your conviction. I hope that is your desire. That when you share the word of God, that you actually using the word of God, you point people. This is what Romans 3:10 says. This is what Romans 3 verse 23 says. That you're not afraid to point people and save unbelievers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, church, yesterday I was at the wedding and I officiated that wedding. I said, I'm not going to hold back. I said, my heart desire, if I'm going to do a wedding, I'm going to preach the gospel of Christ. I don't know who in there. I mean, I've reached my quota, Nash. I've done 200 plus people in there, so I'm done for the month. I preach the gospel, right? Now I'm going to do one-on-one too. Now I did a big crowd, right? But there, I pointed seven things to remind people of the power of the gospel. Because of the gospel. Because in marriage, the gospel plays a big part. Amen. If you're married today, say amen. Amen. If you're single, if you're single here today, say amen. Because the gospel of God plays a big part in every part of our lives. So I took that opportunity. I started the gospel and then ended with the gospel. And I hope by the power of God and the Holy Spirit will convict those who have heard the gospel. And so we see here the importance of the gospel. So the question to us, church, is this: how will we reach our cities or communities for Christ? The first thing I want us to look at, as I've been looking at, is a proclamation of God's word, number one. In verse 8 through 12. The first step in unleashing the power of the word is to proclaim it. And Paul did just that. He had established this amazing relationship with his believers, the Ephesians Jews, in his previous visit in 18 verses 19 through 21. And so Paul had this amazing relationship, and he already visited them, and he studied the Bible with them. So returning to Ephesus, he found the door still wide open. So he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out, how? Boldly, amen. For how long? 3 months, right? Reasoning and persuading them about what? The kingdom of God. Are you with me? What was he talking about? What was he preaching about? What was he doing? persuading, right? Arguing with them, right? Having this discussion. Boldness was a hallmark of apostolic preaching in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And of Paul's desire for ministry in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. The content of his preaching was confrontational. He held back nothing out of fear of rejection. Despite of what he will face, he preached the gospel how? Boldly. Boldly. So Paul spent 3 months boldly proclaiming the gospel in the synagogue. His longest stretch in any synagogue except possibly in Corinth. During that time, Paul was reasoning with the Jews and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Reasoning from which the English word dialogue derives. So Paul did not merely lecture, but again was responding to their questions and challenges. Here's an opportunity for us to be ready for the what? For the hope. Ready to give an answer for the hope that what? You have in Jesus Christ, right? Persuading is in the present. And what it means is to convince by argument. So he was obviously in the midst of a whole congregation of unbelieving Jews. Yet he directly challenged their whole religious system, calling them to repent and believe in Jesus as their Messiah and God. To teach the kingdom of God is to teach the things concerning Christ and salvation. That's what he was talking about. That was the content of his message, that he was preaching about salvation and about who Jesus Christ is before these unbelieving Jews. It is to teach how to enter the spirit of salvation and live there in communion with God. That was a message. So when you go out there and preach the good news, when you go out there and preach the gospel, what do you say? What is the content? Although Paul was able to minister in a synagogue for unusually long time, the unavoidable finally happened. Some of the Jews became what? Hardened and disobedient. And what were they doing? They were speaking evil of the way. What is the way? Why is it, in your Bible, it should be capital W, right? Back in the day, back in the early time, in the early church here, you would see the way are referred to whom? The believers, the Christians, right? Remember the confrontation that Jesus Christ had on who? Saul. Saul of Tarsus, right? Hardened or stubborn, a word always used in the New Testament to speak of a heart hardened against God. Like if you turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 9, verse 18, just to your right of your Bible. Romans 9, verse 18. So then he has mercy on whom? Ever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. The book of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. In verse 13 of the same chapter, the word of God says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How important is church for us to be accountable with one another? Because why? Look what happened when you harden your heart. Look what sin does to your heart. And it's so important that you belong to a local church. That someone keep you accountable in walking in faithfulness before a holy God. And even verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In chapter 4, verse 7, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, I think I just read the wrong passage there. Verse 7, again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, not what? How many of you hear God's word today? How many of you, your heart is hardened today? You don't need to raise your hands. In where you are today in your relationship with Jesus Christ, or perhaps you do not have a relationship with Christ, that you need to examine your heart. That do not harden your heart. The imperfect tense of the verb shows that the hardening was a process. Over the course of Paul's 3-month ministry in the synagogue, some hearts gradually hardened against what? The gospel. It was a process, right? When the truth is rejected repeatedly, it hardens the heart, and the message of salvation becomes an aroma from dead to dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. The refusing to repent and believe the gospel is classified as being disobedient, since belief is a divine command. The outward manifestation of their hardened inward disobedience manifested itself not only in a refusal to repent and believe, but also in speaking evil of the way. You see how it progresses? And this is what we see. And again, you and I need to ask ourselves in regards to our own hearts. And this is what those who went against Paul's message. Paul's opponent began an aggressive public campaign of slander before the multitude in an attempt to destroy the apostles' influence before the people. You see what they were doing. Realizing nothing was to be gained by remaining in the synagogue any longer, Apostle Paul did what? He did what? He withdrew. So there are times when you're preaching the gospel, right? It's okay for you to what? Walk away. Right? Because you've been preaching the gospel every time you see them, you're going to hell. Right? That's probably your line. I hope not that strong. Right? But if you don't repent, right? I mean, I'm reading the book of Mark and like, that's the message of Christ. You read the gospel, that's what you see. But look what happened here. They just paused, like, you know what? I'm done with you guys. If you don't want to hear the gospel, you don't want to repent, see ya. Right? Maybe not like that. Right? But look at this. He withdrew from them and took the disciples with him. Man, praise God, right? There are people that he ministered to, and they're genuine believers. You know what? Yeah, we've been sharing the gospel with you, but you know, we're going to leave you. We're done with you. So he takes off. He leaves with some believers here, right? So if you have a partner that as a believer, right? You've been sharing the gospel to, it's like, you know what? All right, we'll just walk away. So it's okay. There are times in our ministry that we have to learn to what? To walk away, because their heart is hardened. When you're counseling someone, right? When you're counseling someone for them to repent, for them to turn away from their wickedness, and for some reason, their heart is so hardened, day after day, then you can stop and just pray for them, right? Don't malign them, right? But pray for them. So this is what we see. So what happened next? So they left. So he took away the disciples, those who had repented and confessed Christ as Lord, and began reasoning daily in the school of what? See, Paul wasn't done, Right, you know what? If you guys don't want to welcome me in the synagogue, you know what? There's a school that is open. We're going to go there and we're going to do the same thing. Proclaim the gospel. The work did not stop. Just because that person that you're praying for, that you've been trying to preach the gospel to, don't give up. There are more souls to preach the gospel to. Amen? What a joy. And this is what we see. Tyrannus may have been the owner of the lecture hall or a philosopher who taught there. If he was a teacher, his name, which means our tyrant, maybe a nickname given him by his students. Some new manuscripts add that Paul taught in that school from the 5th to the 10 hours, 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. Right? This is what we see. Right? So this continued for 2 years so that all the rest of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul was there. After he withdrew, he says, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. One of the historical background of this passage, of this person, or even in this lecture hall, is that here during this time, Paul was preaching, was taking advantage from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m., perhaps the time when Tyrannus would have dismissed his students for a midday rest. Such halls were used in the morning for teaching philosophy, but they were empty during the hot part of the day because many people did not work during those hours, so they would come to hear Paul's preaching. Look at that opportunity. Paul did not stop. It's hot, right? Oh, it's hot in here. He's like, we need to stop. It's raining. We got to stop Bible study. You know, we got all these activities. Right? People don't want to listen. They there's only one person. Then we need to start Bible study. Paul wasn't like that. He took advantage of the opportunity that God has given him. One commentary said, Tyrannus no doubt held his classes in the early morning hours. Public activities ceased in the cities for several hours from that time. So more people would be asleep at 1 p.m. than 1 a.m. That's crazy. When I was reading, like, wow. But Paul, after spending the early hours of the day at his tent making, he was a bivocational pastor, my kind of pastor. And you see that in chapter 20, verse 34. Devoted the hours of burden and heat to his more important and more exhausting business. It must have infected his hearers with his own energy and zeal so that they were willing to sacrifice their siesta. What's siesta? Right? The rest time. What do we call that in Tagalog? Siesta? I thought that was in Spanish. Right? So how many of you take a break and rest and sleep during those hours, 11 a.m. to 4 p.m.? They're like, no, I'm on Facebook, man. What are you talking about? I'm not sleeping. Paul did not go off duty at 4 o'clock. But continued ministering well into the evening hours, and you'll see that in Acts 20, verse 31. No doubt instructing from house to house. I love Apostle Paul, right? He did not stop ministering, right? You know, I told my wife this morning, I have a cold, right? You know what, that's a joke, right? When a man has a cold, what happens? Everything stops, right? They think they're dying. Now I'm laughing at myself, and, you know, my wife's like, yeah, that's what you do in the house anyway. But look at this, right? Daily meetings. I don't want you guys to miss that point. What Apostle Paul was doing, right? Took the disciples with him, reasoning daily. Daily. Right? Paul, for 2 years, is this really necessary? Why don't we just meet every other week? Like our Bible study, like our Sunday school every other Sunday, right? Well, because Nash has every other Sunday too, so we're still filling out every week, right? Well, let's do Bible study every other Tuesday because not a lot of people are participating. So we don't know if anyone ever said this to Paul, or if some believers at least had this thought. But the fact is, Paul took advantage of an open door and a receptive audience. He was a applauder. He did what he could with what he had. And in time, all those days of faithful ministry added up. So many things we could learn from this passage, amen? Being faithful to the things that God has called you to do. The eventual tally. Acts 19, verse 10, people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the Lord's message. Ah, praise God. See, when you are faithful, right? It's not about the numbers. It's about being faithful to the souls that you're preaching to. Keep working faithfully. Don't be discouraged by the seeming insignificance of one's labor. You and I need to learn to keep working faithfully, and the cumulative effect may one day astound you. We may not see the result, but if you're being faithful and obedient to the call that God has called us, we learn to trust and obey. And God, let God handle the results. Amen? We just have to be faithful. Verse 10. Paul faithfully labored in Ephesus. There were two of the most fruitful years for the expanding church. The province of Asia refers to Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. Right? During this time, spiritually hungry Asians have traveled to Ephesus to hear Apostle Paul speak throughout Asia, right? Not the Asia that we know today, right? Philippines, Vietnam, Thailand, Southeast Asia, Japan, China, not that kind of Asia, okay? I want to bring you back to the other side of the continent, right? I'm all geography professor all of a sudden. But you know what? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, right? I mean, none of you turn to Revelations anyway, so let me force you to turn there. You're scared of Revelation, so let's start with two chapters. Maybe that might help you. To the church in Ephesus, right? To the church where? Smyrna. To the church in where? Pergamum. To the church where? Thyatira. To the church in Sardis, to the church in where? Philadelphia, Pennsylvania? To the church in Laodicea, right? So here, which include the area in which were the seven churches listed in these chapters, 2 and 3, and the church in Colossae as well. Also, Paul may have taken occasional breaks from teaching to go on short-term training missions to nearby cities. He was not done. The work was successful in those churches, in those cities. He didn't take siesta. Paul's very effective strategy for evangelism was what? The Word of God. He was effective because what did he use? He wasn't clever. He used the Word of God. So Paul's very effective strategy for evangelism was the Word of God, make disciples and let them spread the gospel. Spiritual reproducing Christians are the heart of any successful method of evangelism. So our goal as Pastor Nash teaches evangelism, your work is to what? To go out there, right? Yes, as pastors, we also call, Paul encourages Timothy, do the work of what? Of an evangelist. That means I also have a responsibility, right? So like I said, I reached my quota yesterday. So as your pastor, I preached the gospel. I was an evangelist in the wedding day. So the kingdom of darkness was effectively assaulted by the proclamation of what? Of the gospel. Some of the people refused to believe and they maligned Paul, right? So one of the obvious reasons from Acts is that excellent ministry always meets exceptional opposition. Believers who are serious in the quest to live faithfully for Christ and proclaim the good news of the gospel will encounter stiff resistance, possibly even severe persecution. No wonder Jesus told his followers to count the what? The cost. There is a heavy price to be paid for faithfulness. But the cost is nothing compared to the glory that awaits those who determine to trust and obey our Savior and Lord. Amen? So let's think about that. Let that be our motivation. Following Christ is expensive in terms of time, effort, energy, or material resources. Have you counted the cost? More importantly, will you pay the price? You know, Pastor Richard, before he left us in our last elders meeting with him, he says, one thing that you need to do, brother, is to adjust the church finance to focus on evangelism. It will cost us as a church to spend money. It will cost your time to go out there as a church. Amen? It costs time for Pastor Nash to study, to prepare the lessons so that you and I can be equipped to go out there and proclaim the good news. Amen? I hope that you would count the cost. First thing is what? The proclamation of the Word of God. Second, the manifestation of God's power in verse 11 through 16. Back to Acts 19. Verse 11 through 16. And God was doing what? Extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul to provide indisputable evidence that the message was true. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Apostle Paul. Such miraculous confirmation was a standard feature of apostolic preaching. The miracles had a threefold purpose, and I want you to understand this, what these miracles and how these miracles play out. The first thing, and here are the threefold purpose of these miracles. Number one is to demonstrate God's ultimate power and authority in a city where Satan had a stronghold. Number two is to authenticate Paul as an apostle and a spokesman for the one true God. Number three, most obviously, to demonstrate compassion and mercy to those in great need. So I want us to understand that, because that's very important. Why did God use miracles? And why Paul, right? Because here, these people were steeped in superstition and failing to understand that Paul was merely the human channel for God's power. The Ephesians did some amazing things. The handkerchiefs or sweatbands and aprons Paul wore during his tent-making labor were even carried from his body to the sick. The idea that healing power could be so magically transmitted was prevalent in the ancient world. Right? It's prevalent in our time today. Right? I don't have a handkerchief, but you can use the one I use for my... I sneeze on it, but you know what? Right now, I have this magical power in this napkin, and I blew on it, you know, right? It has my DNA. So you want my power, God's power, to translate that it will provide you healing? I'm asking for $100 for this napkin. Any takers? Come on now. Right? Or, you know, you could even just touch it, and you'll get some sort of healing. Miracles. Right? I have a cold, so you might have the same excuse as me, that I'm dying because of cold. But you know, we have this problem today, don't we? That we have these so-called preachers on TV. Can I speak on that boldly? Against those people. They're false teachers. Right? And people are being misled. And you see how Satan deceives people, right? Yeah, you're at home. You need healing. You're desperate for healing. You're desperate for God. And what do these people do? Take advantage of innocent people who don't know nothing better. Both of them need to repent. And so they ask for, if you touch the TV and then send you $50, $50 times 2,000. I don't know how much that goes to, but you know, I'm bad with math, so forget it. Right? But you know what I mean. Right? So, if you have a family members, sit with them, disciple them, teach them about the Word of God. Right? There's some books, right? Or some sort of apron, right? Whatever form that we see today, it was happening then, because that's how the enemy works, to deceive God's people. Now it's happening today. As a doctor, Dr. Luke carefully distinguishes between diseases and afflictions caused by evil spirits to make clear that not all illnesses stems from demonic causes. Dr. Luke, you need to look in the book of Luke. The miracles God performed through Paul were essential to convince the Ephesians that he was from God. Impressed with him as the messenger of God, their hearts were prepared to hear his message of salvation. In chapter 19, verse 13 and 14, then some, I love how Dr. Luke does that. He's right there, he's a witness, of what, he sees what's happening. Because then some of these rock bands, right? They're acting like one. They're like going to places to places, right? Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Verse 14, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. They were doing this. This team of Jews was traveling from town to town, making a living by claiming to heal and drive out demons, right? You know, it's funny, I saw these people, you know, like these televangelists, these false teachers, right? There's a Facebook meme. If they're so good of healing people, how come they don't work in hospitals? Makes sense, right? If they're gonna heal people, go to the hospital and in the name of Jesus, right? Get up, right? I mean, they do that. That's, I mean, you know, I just want to, because they get so all dramatic and they get all this, like, man, be quiet. Nothing is happening. So this was a common occurrence in Israel in Luke chapter 11, verse 19. Often such people would recite a list of names in their incarnation to be sure of including the right deity. They don't want to miss anyone, right? Right? In the name of Rudy, be healed. Stand up, right? John Nash, no wait, AKA Nash. Whatever his name is, right? Get up, right? That didn't work. Look at these people. This how they don't want to work regular job like Apostle Paul was doing. They just want to go mislead people. But that's, again, who's leading them? Who's using them? Satan, right? Ephesus was full of pagan superstition. Exorcism was not unusual. So the sons of Sceva were impressed by Paul's work, obviously more powerful than their own, right? His sons, mentioned here, failed to see that Paul's power to drive out demons came from God's Holy Spirit, not from incantations and magic formulas. They eventually discovered with pain what happened, right? That no one can control or duplicate God's power. These men were calling on the name of Jesus without knowing him personally. The seven sons of Sceva thought they could manipulate God for selfish ends. If they just had the incantations right? It's like that movie that you guys used to watch. Come on now, tell me which was that? Harry Potter, right? Remember, there's so many times in the beginning, like, they're trying to figure out which one is the right word, the right magic, and then you turn to something else, right? And that's why I don't know why believers read stuff like that. Seriously. Right? Let's be honest. That's how the enemy works. Because they're trying to use all these techniques, because and afterwards they're gonna try to do that on their parents. Be gone! I'm tired of you. Be gone! Like, they got all these magic spells to put on against their parents after they read the book. Right? Maybe AJ did that. No, AJ doesn't do that. He's my guy. We'll talk afterwards. Right? Just be careful with those things. Beware of thinking that you can control God by your clever prayers or by precisely following man-made schemes. God is free to do as he likes. God works his power only through those he chooses and only at times he determines. And these miracles, by the way, this was a special case, again, right, to prove God's power. Does that happen today? Right? Does God do miracles in this way? What does the Bible say about this? So there's a special cases, right? Yeah, I believe that God is able to heal us in his time and in his ways. Amen? Yeah, we pray for someone to get healed from their cancer. God, I'm praying, I'm begging you. And that is something I heard in a testimony when Tony Evans' wife passed away 2 weeks ago. And that is something I heard from her son, the one who gave a message, and how he started up. And I love that, right? And besides saying T.D. Jakes' names, but other than that, I like the rest, right? And how a lot of people from around the world were praying for her to get healed from her cancer, and God did not do that. But God took her instead to glorify his name. So God may not heal you the way you expect, in your emotional pain, in your mental pain, in your physical pain, but he will use those to strengthen your faith to draw closer to him. Amen? Don't discount the miracle that God can do in your life. I'm not in a miracle business, but I know God is able. Romans 8:28. Amen? He will work out all things for his good, for his glory. Verse 15 and 16. We're almost there, guys. You know, after 3 weeks off, the self-proclaimed exorcist out for easy money, invoking the name of Christ, almost as one might rub a rabbit's foot, ended up so overpowered by one evil spirit in a man that they all received a beating. Eventually, they fled for their lives, feeling fortunate that they had lost only their clothes. Man! Just imagine that. The punishment that they got, running around in the city naked. Right? Here's a clear incident that demonstrates that the truth that knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing him. Amen? The truth that knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing him. Listen to that. You and I may talk a lot about Christ. We may speak about Christ. God is good. We may proclaim that, but do we know him personally? It should concern us. In where we are in your relationship with God, you may say, God, I know God, but do you know him personally? Does he know you? Are you walking with him? Despite of the sin that is prevalent in your life, in my life, Christ knows me. He disciplines me. So tonight, as we look at this event and as we see God at work, we may be assured of one thing, that whenever God's power is displayed, the evil one seeks to imitate God's deeds, seeks to explain it in natural terms, to deny it. And it's very essential. Reminding us of what Paul says in Ephesians 6, that our struggle is not what? Your fight against your spouse is not against her. It is a spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6. as a believer, when you and I go through those things, because, you know, what we see in Ephesians 6, it's against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 6. We have a real enemy, church. It's not your children. It's not your spouse. It doesn't matter how good looking he is. Right? I'll just leave it there. But it's a spiritual warfare that you and I need to understand. Especially if you know Christ. Number three, the transformation of God's people. I love this section in verse 17 through 20. God, wait, let me, I can see. 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Wow. They witnessed what happened. Not just that area, but where? All the residents of Ephesus, and fear upon them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging. Look at the result of what God is doing. When the word of God is being proclaimed, and God is working in the midst of that, despite of opposition, right? He will transform lives. It happened because of what? The proclamation of the word of God. If we are ever going to reach our neighbors for Christ, we cannot be naive concerning the spiritual conflict that we face. Yeah, I know we're preparing you. Pastor Naz is actively, proactively encouraging us. But one thing that you and I need to be aware, as we go out there, and don't be naive, the enemy is also at work. You will face persecution. You will face opposition in preaching the good news of Christ. So that would-be exorcist's fate soon became known to all, right? Both Jews and Greeks who live in Ephesus. As a result, fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was being magnified. The tremendous reality of the name encompassing all that is true about Jesus Christ was evident to everyone. I'll just stop for a minute and think about how Christ is evident in your own life. And what he is doing in your own life. Let me give you a quick background in this city. And one thing going back to this is that these people recognized that Jesus was no one to play with, but someone before whom to bow in faith. Ephesus was the most important city in Asia Minor, with a harbor on the Aegean Sea. With this location, it became a center for commercial travel, and major trade routes led to it from several directions. So, see how God used that? It's a major, especially for business, for commercial use. You know, if we can try to relate this, it's kind of like San Pedro there in LA, and how all those big ships just coming, and LA is a hub for businesses, for all those electronics that you buy, right? Are coming from different parts of the world, they're going there in LA. It's kind of like that. So this is a great pagan temple dedicated to the goddess Diana, was located in Ephesus. Paul made the city a center of evangelistic and church building ministry, spending there three years, and we see that in Acts 20, verse 31. Ephesus was a center for black magic and other occult practices. The people would create magical formulas to give them wealth, happiness, and success in marriage. Someone like we know in TV, right? Superstition and sorcery were commonplace. So many of the Ephesian converts had been involved in these dark arts. Shaken by what had happened and recognizing the futility of pagan magic, many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. You see what happened? They're like, hey, I've done magic arts. I've done Ouija boards. Ouija, whatever, right? What? Luigi? Right? You know what I'm talking about. Come. Who wants to come and I want to read your palm? Because today is your lucky day. Right? Tomorrow, when you wake up, you will have $1 million under your bed. Because the robber put it in your house while you were gone. Right? So, I don't know if there's any places here that reads palm, right? Or how many of you does horoscope? Raise your hand. Come on, be honest now. You better not. Today, I am Libra. October, my horoscope for tomorrow is going to be your wife will give you a nice massage, will treat you in a nice dinner, and will pamper you because you have been such a good husband. And on Tuesday, she will provide you, right? It's all the work of my wife. And then you don't have to do anything. You don't have to wash the dishes. You just lay back and chill because that's what the horoscope tells me, right? You see, those things the enemy uses, those are part of dark magics. So can I discourage you to stop reading anything dark magics, movies, books, social media? Those are not biblical. There are no place for a believer, can I tell you that? We should not be immersing ourselves to the evil things of the world. You may have a friend, classmates, a neighbor that, hey, we're gonna have some eating, and by the way, you know, like they're not gonna tell you what they're gonna be doing. You have to be discerning about those things. The practices here refers to their secret magic spells. They were generally believed to be rendered useless if they were divulged. So they turned from their magic as the Thessalonians turned from their idols in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Not content with merely ruining their spells by revealing them, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they came to know Jesus Christ. They heard the gospel preached and they used to practice those things. Man, that's commitment. How many of you burn your idols? Since you came to know Jesus Christ, how many of you had idols in your home? Right? And you literally, you know what? The Bible says not to worship idols. Let me put you in the trash. You know what? Recently someone gave me some idols for me to throw away because they don't want the bad magic in them. Throw your own idols. I'm not responsible for your own idols, right? No, you gotta do that. It may not be the idol that we see here. You may have some idols in your own heart, in your own closets, that are not pleasing to God. Look at this. They destroyed all their magic belongings publicly in the sight of all. The striking value of it, noted as 50,000 pieces of silver, it was equivalent to 50,000 days' wages for an average laborer, was given to indicate Ephesus' widespread involvement in the magic arts. That's a lot of money. When the church seriously cleanses itself, some on the outside find it irresistible. As I draw to a close, what I find concerning or troubling, believers are taking part of or even celebrating Halloween. Oh, we could use it for evangelistic purposes. We'll just turn off the lights, let those people come in because we don't celebrate Halloween. Now, can we be honest when it comes to that? Read it, right? Why do you participate on those things? You need to be diligent. You need to do your homework when it comes to those things. Your conscience says it's okay. Is it really okay? Right? Why do we open our trunks so people can come in and take candy away? How did that all originate? Where did that all come from? Do you see the work of the enemy here? Oh yeah, we can be evangelistic in this way. We can be evangelistic in some other ways, right? You see how the enemy draws people, right? You type in Easter, what comes out on your emoji? A duckling. I'm just kidding, right? A bunny. It's not the cross, right? You see how deceiving the enemy is. And people are okay with that, right? I've seen, you know, I can tell you I'm good with Facebook, and I see people, you know, I kind of watch you guys, see if what you guys like, right? Like, you better not be liking a friend of yours with holding a saint, a baby Jesus. Oh, I guess she's worshiping. Why are you showing that you like that picture? Just because that's your friend or your relative? Right? I mean, I got a lot of those relatives on my Facebook. I'm like, whoa, let me delete you. Right? I mean, they're okay with that. But what is your conviction says? I mean, what is your biblical conviction in regards to this subject? Right? How many of you have feng shui? Let me say that again. Feng shui. Right? In your home. What is that? Right? If you put something, you'll have good luck. If you arrange your furniture in some miraculous way, right? What would be burned today if the Spirit's conviction swept the church? Yeah, we could be so fast and and talking bad about this believer, this Ephesians people and how they have so many magic arts. But if you and I look at our own hearts, I think when we think about this question, what would be burned today if the Spirit's conviction swept the church? Right? Perhaps you have some magazine. Well, no one reads magazine anymore. Right? Back in the day, a lot of people have magazine. They put it under the drawer. Right? That's their idol. Or certain novels. Right? How many of you read novels? Right? All those Korean drama. It's about love, about this and that, right? Filipino drama, whatever, you know, like, I mean, you know. Perhaps some television channels would be boycotted, right? Some people would ask others to pray that they would be set free from whatever is dragging them down. Are you praying for those things? What is dragging you down from worshiping a true and a holy God? For having an intimate relationship with God. What's that look like for you? What are you willing to surrender and give up? And many would come to Christ for forgiveness of sin and deliverance from the eternal wrath of God. When you and I truly learn and understand that we have these idols. So go home tonight. You may not be practicing what we see here. You may not have a physical idols that is common today. That there might be some things in your heart that you know. That you are not, that you're immersing yourselves in. Yeah, it could be Harry Potter books, right? Then get rid of it, burn it, right? DVD, burn them, right? What about in your social media? What idols do you have there? In verse 20, Dr. Luke, brief summary statement here, pulls the passage together and emphasizes the dominant position of the Word of God achieved in Ephesus. All the satanic forces of the occult and magic arrayed against the Word could not overpower it. Look what happened. the bold preaching of the gospel, the confirming miracles, the defeat of the exorcists, the resultant awe and respect of for the name of Christ, and the public abandonment of magical arts demonstrated the invincible might of God's word. We start with the proclaiming God's word. We end with what the word of God does, the result of preaching God's word. Not because you are clever, but because you are faithful in proclaiming the word of God. As the events in Ephesus powerfully demonstrate, the gospel was spreading, touching hearts, and changing lives. We're all called to live like Paul, to abide in the word and to labor even to exhaustion. We must always do our best to proclaim, teach the gospel with whoever we can. We should give our call wherever we serve, at home, in our church, in our school, in our workplace. If God is calling us, whether for salvation or for increased service, by all means, we ought to respond now. Perhaps He is asking us to say, I am willing to spend and be expended. Or perhaps He is calling us to lay aside some personal goals, some entertainments, or even some vices. We must respond with life-giving, yes, Lord, while we can still hear His voice. There is power of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we bow in prayer? Father, as we sit tonight here, let us come to You and speak, God, in humility, God, from our hearts. You know us. You know our needs. You know our hopes. You know our dreams. You know our fears. You know our discouragement. You know our own idols. Nothing is hidden before You. You have made us intricately. You have formed us. Lord, there's nothing we can hide from You. Everything is revealed before You. May we be faithful and know exactly what that looks like, Father. Oh, gracious Lord, we thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Holy Spirit. We want to hunger and thirst after righteousness and be filled with all the fullness of our God, so that we may not be involved in doing religious things, but that our lives truly, Lord, overflow with the power of our Savior, Jesus Christ, even tonight. Lord, we stand amazed in the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and wonder how it is that He could ever love us. So we pray that reflecting upon this, we might lift our voices in praise and be excited of telling others about who You are, that we will proclaim You, Father. So, Father, may we do that not just today, but for the days to come. God, even as we take a break from work tomorrow, even as we go back the next day in this whole week, that we would be focused on proclaiming You. So we pray for all these things, that You would be glorified. Convict us, Lord, of all these things that we have heard. In the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray, and everyone said, Amen. Amen. Let's remain standing.